I do add a blessing, Lord, to your word. I ask that you bless this message this morning, speak to our hearts and minds. A passage of scripture, oftentimes misunderstood, misinterpreted. May I deliver it, Lord, in the way you put it on my heart to speak this morning. And I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The title of the message this morning, titled Living the Dream. I know some of you here have told me that you have family who work in the gas industry. I think Ron, you said you have a son that worked in the gas industry there. If you were out there on the frac pad today and you were going to work and it was in the morning and you walked up to somebody and you say, "How's it going?" It's very common to hear the phrase in the gas industry, "Living the dream." The idea is that this job, this career has given me the ability to do the things I want to do and have the things I want to have. And knew a lot of young people starting out. It's been a blessing in our community to have the gas industry. You see a lot of young men out, not young only young men, but men and women out there able to do things they weren't able to do before because of that income resource that we have in our community. But I have also seen, and you've seen as well, and maybe you've experienced it in your own life, that there's people who spend their whole entire lives striving earnestly to find that dream that they have for their lives. You know, I forgot which president was it, Theodore Roosevelt, who said that we would have chicken in a pot and two cars in every driveway, something to that effect. The idea is that dream to have for our families and for our career and our future. But so many of those people, and I'm sure there's a testimony or two here as well today, and I sure could give one as well, where you've held those dreams in your hand, you had them and you were living them, and you watched those dreams fall through your fingers just like sand. And that's the reality of life, that it doesn't always come to us the way that we dream it would be so. And Jesus is saying in the message this morning that you can't take your dreams with you. There's something greater. You can't take these dreams with you to heaven when we die and we leave. And this is a message to Christians. It's not to the unbeliever. I mean, the unbeliever can only dream that they're going to heaven because they have no assurance of such. But we know as believers today, if you testify today that the Spirit of God in you bears witness with your spirit that you're a child of God, a son or daughter of God, then you know you have that relationship with God. That's a testimony. I mention it a lot. I've kind of stumped some people using that term, so I explain it once in a while to be more thorough with it. We have a testimony. How do you know you're a Christian? You have a testimony, and you give that testimony and share your faith. But Jesus says here in verse 39, whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And so he's saying, God is saying very clearly, in order to reach these goals that we dream about and that we want, the only way that we're truly going to find life the way God is explaining it is by losing this life, by letting go of this life. And I've noticed in my life, even in my own personal life, when I started out in ministry years ago, that I was that striving kind of earnest Christian that I always felt I had to do something, that I had to have a sense of accomplishment, that I had to have a sense of belonging. You know, some of us here today, we want to have that sense of self-worth, that I'm doing something for God. And God's word, you know, is teaching us that even in those things, as commendable as they are, that we still have to let go of ourselves to truly experience that kind of life with God. And Paul made it so clear. I love the epistles of the Apostle Paul. God certainly blessed him. A lot of the teaching that we have is from Paul. Peter kind of objected that a little bit. He said in one case there, he said some of the things Paul said are very difficult to understand, which they are, but some are very clear cut. And 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 through 10, Paul gives that imagery when he says, I've learned to be content in all circumstances, that when I was weak, You know, when he was physically exhausted, defeated, empty, surrendered, he experienced the power of God in his life more than ever before in his life. Think about that yourselves. When you were weak, when you were at your weakest, I oftentimes use the imagery of being in the hospital. I've been in the hospital a couple of times in my lifetime. I know some of you have. You've gone through that, and you're there, and it's when God, when you're just, you can't do anything. You're there, you know, in that place. You're in that vulnerable spot, right? And God wakes you up early in the morning, and he starts speaking to your heart. You know, it's like God would say, I got you. I finally got you in a place where I can get your attention, where I can speak to your heart. Will you listen to me? You see, oftentimes we lose sight of, sometimes we only look at the circumstances in life and we say, this is going wrong and that's going wrong. My health is failing. This person, why are they going through this? Why are they going through that? I'd say, I don't know what the percentage of it is, but I'd say it's safe to say most of the time, what God is trying to do is bring us to the, as Christians, to bring us to the end of ourselves in order that we'll experience his power. And this is where people see miracles and such, and where they experience the power of God is when they let go and they let God. Remember that bumper sticker? I always think of that. When I was a kid, I'd see in a lot of bumpers, you know, when you're back in the day. Remember back in the day when part of the family going, one of the things families did all the time was get in the car and go for a ride, right? And you do all kinds of things as kids, and we'd look at the bumper, what the bumper sticker said on the back of the cars, and you know, and there was one there that said "Let go." I used to see "Let go and let God," right? Let go and let, and that's what the message is saying: let go and let God have his way with your life. It's hard to do when we have pride, you know, in our lives. We're prideful people in our flesh, and we want to do what we want to do, and oftentimes that gets in the way of God. I've seen also sometimes, I'll use myself as an example, where I think that I see what God's doing, and I'm trying to help God, and if God was to speak frankly, he was like, just get out of the way here a minute so I could do what I do, you know? We can literally get in God's way sometimes, isn't that right? I'm sure you have that discernment here today. And it comes down to this humility that Jesus is speaking of. Matthew, verse here, chapter 10, verse 37. That's a very challenging verse there, which says, anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And I'm sure you know this, God is not telling us to abandon our families. He's not telling us to abandon our families. He wants us to love our families. I've actually seen legalistic religious groups who use this in the context of that God is more important than their family, which he is, but would treat their family with disdain or shame or reproach because God doesn't want me to love them. He wants me only to love him. It's kind of strange when you hear that kind of language, but it's out there. You know, God is not asking us to abandon our families. He knows that if we love him first and foremost more than anything, that he can help our families, bless our families. I know there's actually a promise somewhere in the Old Testament that when you choose to do the work of God, when you serve God, and I don't mean just as a minister or evangelist, but when you choose to serve God, he'll take care of your family. And I found that to be true. God does bless us when we bless others with our lives. He blesses us. And so God isn't calling us to abandon our families in this verse. I read a story once. I reconstructed it. I'm not the greatest with writing and things, but I've taken a lot of courses over the years ago, journaling and writing and poetry and all that. I mean, and even English 1 and 2, get my grammar kind of fixed up. Kind of have that, I still do, I fall back on it. When I write, more of that language comes out, but I have kind of that redneck twang, if you recognize that in me. I'm working around, you know, the redneck kind of environment most of my life, which I like. I like that down-to-earth people, you know. Not criticizing others, but just saying. But I read this story. I reconstructed it, and it says something here today, in a sense, as an illustration. So I wrote it out so I'd read it, try to be as clear with the story as I can. Once in a quiet town, a husband and wife found themselves in disagreement over their daughter's budding romance with a certain young man. The mother, ever cautious and wise, insisted that it was necessary for both parents to get to know the boy first. Only through acquaintance, she argued, could they see if he was truly worthy of their daughter's affection. Her husband, on the other hand, believed it was not their place to judge. He reasoned that their daughter should be free to make her own choices, to date whomever she wished, without the parents' interference. As the debate unfolded, the mother listened to her intuition. She decided to permit the young man to date their daughter on one condition. The father must allow the boy to drive his most cherished possession, a vintage 1940 Ford coupe, during the date. She chose this condition with care, knowing how much her husband treasured that old car. To him, the coupe was not merely a vehicle, but a symbol of his youth, memories, and pride. By placing the fate of the car in the boy's hands, she hoped her husband would see the deeper lesson. If he could not bear to part with his beloved car, trust it to someone new, how could he so easily let go of their daughter, whom they loved even more? The husband pondered her wisdom. The car, after all, could be repaired, restored, even replaced. But their love for their daughter was irreplaceable. In weighing the risk, he felt the tug of genuine care, a reminder not to put possessions or pride before those we hold most dear. And so the story became a parable in their family. It taught that sometimes in life we regard things, objects, rules, even our fears more tightly than the love we have for people who matter most. True love calls us to trust, to let go, and to recognize that what we cherish in our hearts should always come before what we hold in our hands. I always liked that story. It puts things in perspective, and how it is that we look, you know, in life at things sometimes that seem more important than God. I don't know about you. It never gets easy. I have to constantly go to God and reveal my heart, be transparent. You know, there's things that creep up on us in our lives that we're not aware of, you know, that are damaging, that are slowly taking the place, you know, of God's sovereignty in our lives. You know, 1 John 2:15 and 16, you've heard me quote that verse of scripture before. We hear in many places in the Bible, God says to love. Of course, the greatest commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, you know, your soul, your mind, and your strength. But this verse of scripture here says, do not love. It's a command from God, do not love. That sounds strange when you just hear those three words. Do not love. 1 John 2:15 and 16 says, do not love the world. Do not love the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And how often do we find ourselves in those three categories in some way? You know, and it's not just one way, it's in many ways. And we know to be a disciple of Christ, you know, is to surrender. And I listened to the tape for this message that you had from Chip, and I watched the video and looked over the lesson and such. And a lot of us talking about you have to surrender to God. And I agree 100%. But I emphasize, what's the missing ingredient that I found? And, you know, you get to write in your book there, where you see in your book, in your lesson book, what's the missing ingredient? And before I would say surrender, I would say love. Because in order to surrender, you have to have love in your heart. In order to love someone, you have to trust, you know, you have to trust them to love them. In order to follow someone, you have to love them. You think about it, in a relationship between a husband and a wife, to, in some ways, there was surrender there. You surrendered to one another, to that love. You think about how many couples that met each other and loved each other, they accommodated for that love by ceasing their plans, ceasing their direction in life, in order that they could be together as husband and wife, because the love that they had between them was more powerful than their career or what they wanted to do in the future. They wanted to be together. And that's the same message here that Jesus is bringing to us, is that love, even above our own families. It doesn't mean we neglect or abandon our family. It means we love him more than our own family. It means we love him more than what our career is, or our prized possessions, whatever it might be, you know. And, you know, I know I mentioned this before. When I went into ministry, it was from a man's perspective. It was a discipleship ministry for men. And so the pastor then, this is 1982, 83, Pastor Joe Stone, he said, you got to beware as a young man for the four C's. Beware of the four C's. Cash, cars, cuties, and carousing. You know, I thought about today, if somebody shared that today, it would be five C's. They probably have computers, right, in there, or the internet. They had computers, but didn't have the internet back then. But there's nothing wrong with those four C's in itself. There's something wrong when we prioritize and make those things as a young man, right? And as we get older, there's certain things we put before God, whatever it is. And sometimes it's our pride. But you know, when we read about the rich young ruler, he couldn't follow Jesus because he loved the world more than everything else. It came down to love. He couldn't love the Lord as much as he loved the world. I read this quote from, I'm sure you've all, how many of you have heard of Jim Elliot, Jim and Elizabeth Elliot? I'm sure you, yeah. And there's a lot of books written about his ministry and such. But he lost his life when he brought the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Aka Indians. They killed him. And he said a statement, very famous statement. I'm sure you've heard this before. It's kind of wordy. I'll read it a couple of times, but it makes a lot of sense. And it goes with the message today. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep, what you can't keep, what you can't take to heaven with you, to gain what he cannot lose, his eternal relationship with God. That is what we're taking from this life to the next. And the powerful thing about that message of love, I couldn't bypass this thought without mentioning Jim's wife, Elizabeth Elliot. So she goes back to those Aka Indians, right? This is a true story. She goes back and continues the missionary work that her husband, Jim Elliot, started. And the thing that won the hearts of these Aka Indians was they're watching this woman pour out her heart to these people, trying to reach them with the gospel in the same way that her husband did. And they're like, their attitude was, to put it in words, they're like, we killed this woman's husband. We killed him. And she's come back to do the same thing that he did. And their idea was that, well, that's a powerful love. She's risking her life knowing that we might kill her, and yet she didn't retaliate. She didn't fight against us. She came back to love us and to share that same gospel with us. And because of that, many of those Aka Indians came to Christ because of that love that was expressed. And we know that from Jesus. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates. I love that verse, and I love the translation demonstrates, because, you know, love oftentimes is just, we look at it as a feeling or an idea or a concept. But Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates, shows us his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, the same way that Jim Elliot lost his life, gave his life for that ministry. He got that whole idea, that power, empowerment from Christ, who gave his life. And that's the kind of love that God wants us to have for him. That, you know, I often think of that verse. I ask the Lord that question sometimes. Lord, how do I actually love you with this kind of love? And there's many answers we can have. We go to the scriptures and find all the scriptures about loving God and loving God first and putting him first. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. 1 Corinthians 6:19, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit whom you have from God? Now you're the temple and you're not your own. All these verses. Chip used in this Bible study, Romans, being a Romans 12 Christian, I closed the service last Sunday with the two verses that I hadn't seen the video before. And I saw, and he quoted those two verses, and they're discipleship verses, Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech thee, I memorized it in the King James, says, I beseech thee, your translation in your pew Bible might say, I urge you. You know, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service of worship. And here it is, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And so that's the kind of love. That's the love when we empty ourselves and give ourselves to God freely. And it is, I believe, through prayer. I love spending that time with God and praying and asking questions and seeking his face. James says, if you draw close to God, I sometimes begin that journey with God in prayer. And I quote that verse, when we draw close to God, he draws close to us. We're showing interest in God. He's going to show interest in us. If we don't want anything to do with God, he doesn't want anything to do with us, you could say. I'm not saying that doesn't mean he doesn't love us, but why would God go out of his way to invest into our lives? Why would you invest into somebody's life? The word of God, if they're like, I really don't want to hear that, would you keep trying to invest it? They would have to be a willingness on their part to want to. And I am gonna close here. How many ever heard the song "Joy Comes in the Morning"? Joy comes in the morning. Oh man, that's a beautiful song. I wish maybe someday we could sing that. Love it. You recognize? I'm gonna read the second verse of that song, that hymn, and maybe you'll recognize it. It says this: to invest your seed, your life, of trust in God in mountains you cannot move. It goes with this message today. You've invested your life and trusted in God in mountains you cannot move. How many of you here today have a mountain is uncontrollable circumstance? You can't, and I know there is, you can't move it, right? How many of you have spent your life trusting in God on mountains you cannot move? Listen to this. You have risked your life on things you cannot prove. Your faith in God, you've risked your life. You've risked ridicule. You know, in your life where people say, well, where did you get that from? Or what, you know, or they don't hear you or believe you or want to know. Wow, that sounds out there somewhere. What are you talking about? You've risked your life on things you cannot prove. Here it is. But to give the things you cannot keep, to give the things up, to lose your life, to give up the things you cannot keep for what you cannot lose. The last verse is, now that's the way to find the joy God has for you. I hope maybe we'll make a point someday to sing that hymn, maybe as a choir or some of you have, you know, more acceptable singing voices, maybe we'd get together and sing that. It's a beautiful song. And so we can take this joy today of knowing that if we truly love the Lord, that we can surrender our lives to him. We can trust him. We can let go of ourselves. And There's a lot of analogies for that. I was 5 years old, and my aunt took me and my sister to Westwood Pools in New Jersey, and this great big swimming pool. I was 5 years old and didn't really even know how to swim very well. And I got away from my aunt, and I saw the big kids going up the ladder and going off that big high dive. And I got all the way out to the high end of the high dive, 5 years old, didn't know how to swim. And there's a whole line of kids waiting to get up. There's that peer pressure. And I'm thinking about whether or not to jump in, you know. If I jumped in, I would have had to be rescued. There was 10 foot, you know, and I didn't know how to swim. But I stood there looking. I had to humiliate myself and walk back down the ladder at 5 years old. And all those kids booing you and making fun of you, you know. But it's kind of like that. And I am closing with this thought. To surrender to God when you love him is knowing that when you jump off of the high dive into that water, even though you don't know how to swim, that would make even more sense, that God's going to rescue you, that God's going to be with you. He's asking us to dive in, jump in, not knowing how to swim. That's really what it is, trusting completely that he's going to take us into his arms, into an area of our lives that we know nothing about. And I hope that prayer for each of you here today and for the church as we move forward as a church, that we would be trusting God in that way, sometimes not quite understanding every detail of what God's saying or leading us to do, but that it's in his best interest for his people. Let's pray. Lord, thank you, Father, for your word, and thank you for the message today to your people, that we would be ever trusting you and loving you, knowing that kind of love, that sacrificial love that you gave, that you, Lord God, demonstrated your love when you sent your son to die on the cross for our sins. When we didn't deserve it, when we deserved death, you decided to give us life. And if that isn't love, I don't know what is, Lord, that you gave, your son gave his life for us. We're thankful here today as Christians, those of us who are believers and have that assurance in our hearts that we made that decision when we received you as Lord and Savior based upon what you did on the cross, that you died on the cross for our sins. We believe that and confess you as our Lord and Savior, that sacrificial love is good in our lives through the atoning blood of your son, Jesus. That when he covers our sins, he covers it for eternity. When we make that decision, then we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please.